So yeah, the title of the talk is No Turning Back. So Exodus chapter 13, No Turning Back, okay? And so open up to Exodus chapter 13. Exodus chapter 13. We'll spend a bit of time in the Old Testament. The Old Testament's great to be able to use physical examples of how things can impact us spiritually. And so there'll be a couple of those. So Exodus chapter 13. Exodus chapter 13, and we'll start in verse 17. So that's Exodus chapter 13 and verse 17. Excuse me. And it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that's God's chosen people, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war, and they return to Egypt. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. So just two verses here. I'm sure you can put it into context. And so God's chosen people were in Egypt, and they were treated badly, and there were many miracles that God performed in that land, so that then Pharaoh let them go to their promised land that was promised to Abraham many years before. And Egypt represents the world, and so in a way, like, we are the chosen people of God today. So spiritually speaking, the nation of Israel left the world, so we left the world. And it says here that that God, yeah, no worries, we know the quickest route from Egypt through to Canaan or Palestine was to go follow the coast straight up through the land of the Philistines. That's the shortest way. But no, God led them down this way and pushed them into a corner near the Red Sea. And then they got lost for 40 years in the wilderness before they finally went to the promised land. And the reason, God had a reason for this. What do you know? God had a reason for doing things. He said, look, the reason I'm not sending you straight there is if your heart, if you repent when you see war, and then they return, oh, it's pretty easy for me to go back to Egypt. It's just half a day's journey or a day's journey. Just jump in the car and drive down there. It's easy. And so they were confronted, and we know as when they were in the wilderness, the spies went into Canaan, and most of them came back with a bad report. So can you imagine if they went the short route up the coast and they saw that, whoa, let's all go back. You know, get out of here, go back to Egypt. So God had a reason, and he pushed them into a corner so that they were forced to rely on God after that, okay? So that there was no turning back. So God did this, led them through the wilderness, and we know geographically they were in a corner, and then the Pharaoh's army came to chase them, and then they relied on God, and he opened the sea up, and they then wandered through the wilderness. And so that's an important fact, is God called us out of the world, and in a way, he's pushed us into a corner. In a way, he's saying to us, there's no turning back now. This is your life. Do not turn back. I want you to rely on me. God wants us to rely on him. If we start thinking, oh, you know, it was easier back there. No, it's not. You know, we are in a position where we can't turn back, and God's done that for a reason. And here, he's described it so well with his chosen people. So go back to Genesis chapter 25. Genesis chapter 25. And this here is the story of Esau and Jacob, just in the early couple of years of their life. Did I say Genesis? Yeah, Genesis chapter 25, and we start in verse 24. Genesis 25 and verse 24. And when her, this is referring to Rebecca, and her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red, all over like a hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man, dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau, because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And Jacob sowed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint, or he was really hungry. And Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint." Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, "Sell me this day thy birthright." And Esau said, "Behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me?" And Jacob said, "Swear to me this day," and he sware unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Okay? So we have, in a way, you know, Jacob ended up being, well, he was always the chosen person of God, changed his name to Israel, and that the chosen people came from there. So in a way, Jacob is the chosen one, Esau's not. So in a way, Jacob is, you know, those that are on the path of truth, and Esau are those that are on the path of wrong and of the world. And it's interesting that it says, you know, Esau had an active life. He was out and about in the field. He was hunting game. His dad was impressed with him. He was probably a strapping fellow because of all the activity out in the sun. Whereas Jacob was plain. He was boring. I'm sure we've all seen this. When you're witnessing to people and about the kingdom of God, some of them think, "Oh, nah, I want to enjoy my life. There's fun to be had. I don't want to be boring Christian, you know." And so, to many people, being a Christian is plain. You know, we don't drink, smoke, take drugs. You know, we're not promiscuous and all those things. We have a clean life, and it appears plain, right? And I emphasize that word "appears," because that's what I was going to say after Glenys's testimony is Graham Black, who witnessed to me after being baptised, he very plainly said, "It gets better," you know, and you think, "Oh, how can it get better?" But of course it gets better. You experience so many things, you get to know so many people, so many testimonies, and it's just wonderful. So life in the Lord is not plain at all, but it appears plain and boring to those that are in the world, you know, that want to be out doing their own thing. And we also, we have a birthright. You know, we have been chosen by God. Jesus was the first begotten of many. We are that many. You know, we are joint heirs. God is our own Father. We have a birthright. We have an inheritance. And so let us not sell it like Esau did. You know, that it says here, Esau despised. It's interesting, Esau despised his birthright, right? We're in a position where there's no turning back. So don't despise our birthright, right? Oh, heaven is way up there. You know, oh, it's too far. I can't see it. It's too far. Like, I've got problems here on earth I need to deal with. What good is it when I, in however many years' time, I die and I get raised up to meet the Lord in the air? You've lost all perspective like Esau did. And he went back to the world. He despised, like, forget about eternal life. I'm hungry right now. I'm starving. God is my belly. And I need food. And so we are often encountered, we often encounter situations like this. I can reflect on a few in my life where I think, oh, it's almost seems too hard. You know, eternal life is far away. What is that to me? You know, but no, the Lord's encouraging us, don't despise our birthright. It's eternal life. Like, that's awesome. Like, don't go into a position where you lose perspective. Flip back. Jacob had a perspective. He was a plain man about the house, but he knew how important his birthright was. He knew that he wanted that. Numbers chapter 11. That heater should cut in and out every now and again, Marley. I'm sorry. I've always had difficulty with it. Numbers chapter 11 was on before the meeting to take the edge out of the air. And the back heater is on as well. Numbers chapter 11. A famous little bit of dialogue. Numbers chapter 11 is when the people of Israel are in the wilderness. Numbers chapter 11 and verse 4. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And you can kind of read in that it's like Esau lusted after some food and despised his birthright. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, "Who shall give us flesh to eat?" Excuse me. "We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely." Well, it turns out they didn't eat it freely. "The cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away." You know, it's like Esau said, "I am faint." You know, like, what is my birthright to me? I'm faint. "Our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna," you know, "before our eyes." And the manna was... Oh, sorry, how far am I going? Yeah, I'll stop there. So we understand manna was something that appeared every morning. And they got bored of it. And we read the Bible. This is our spiritual manna. Praying in tongues is the food. It's our spiritual tucker. It's one book, you know, with a pretty boring cover. And I've said that a few times. Don't get bored of it. It appears plain, right? And it's like here, the nation of Israel, they kind of got bored of it. It was plain. We want some variety. Let's go back to the world. Let's go and hunt our venison and do all those things. Live life how we want. But I want you to quickly go back to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12, just to explain the mixed multitude. Exodus chapter 12, just a couple of little verses here. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 37. So it's Exodus chapter 12 and verse 37. "And the children of Israel journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth, about 600,000 on foot that were men beside children. And a mixed multitude went up also with them, and flocks and herds, even very much cattle." So when I first read this, it puzzled me. It's like God chose a nation of Israel, called them out of the world, out of Egypt, and what do you know, there were a few other people that decided to tag along. They must have seen the miracles. They must have thought, wow, these people, Israel, are really blessed, and there's God with them. And it's great. It's great. It's like an outreaching opportunity. Take all of Egypt with you if you want. But it's like this mixed multitude, those that weren't really part of the nation of Israel in an ethnic sense. But if they had the mindset, you know, and they followed God's commandments, they would be part of the nation of Israel. There's no doubt about it. But it's obvious when we get to Numbers chapter 11, this mixed multitude, the Egyptians, they influenced the rest of Israel to go back and yearn for what was in Egypt. And so we're called out of the world. We still drag this body around with us and our mind. And so we still drag bits of our world with us. We have a spiritual mixed multitude that come out of this world. And we can have these desires to look back and want things. And they can crop up at particularly weak moments, right? Just like it did in Numbers 11, when the nation of Israel was hungry and tired of the plainness, and we're walking through this wilderness and lusting against other things, and then what do you know, crops up these desires of wanting things in the world, and it influences our whole life then, you know. But God's saying, no, don't turn back, you know. Yes, we have this carnal body that we drag around, we need to. And there's an example here. Israel left with bits of the world attached to them, but they still made the promised land. They still overcame. Those that didn't look back kept looking forward and relying on the Lord, they made it. Okay, and so we see a tragedy in this story, but we should also see an encouragement that, yes, this is us here on earth, and an encouragement that, yes, they made it. If they didn't turn back, they entered the promised land. We also will be raised up to meet the Lord in the air. Over to 2 Peter chapter 2. We will go back to the book of Exodus after this, but 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. Second Peter chapter 2 and verse 20. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, through the knowledge of the Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. So this here is very clear, very abrupt, I suppose, way of saying, look, to explain that there really is no turning back. If we decide to turn back, we'll actually be worse than what we were before. Do you know what I mean? Like, do you get where I'm coming from here? It's like, no, we can't. It's impossible for us to turn back because we'll be worse off. You know, be worse off. We've escaped from the pollutions of the world. It's like the nation of Israel was pulled out of Egypt and they'd escaped the pollutions of the world. The mixed multitude raised up and these little bits of the world lusting after the past. You know, it's like they're... If they went back to the nation of Israel, they would have been worse off, further away from God, right? Because God would have remained with his nation, the others that moved and carried on to Canaan. But those that perhaps some of them did go back, I don't know, but they were worse off, further away from God. And it's the same, it's this warning for us that remember, there is no turning back, our future is with God, and that we continue to overcome so that at the end of the matter is not worse than the beginning. Wonderful promise for us is the end of the matter is better than the beginning. Over to Exodus chapter 17. Exodus chapter 17. Another interesting little story here. Exodus 17, and verse 8. Exodus chapter 17 and verse 8. Then came Amalek, the nation of Amalek, and fought with Israel in Rephidim. This is still in the wilderness. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose out us out men, and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady till the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. For I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi, or God is my banner. For he said, because the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. It's an interesting thing. So we know that the nation of Israel were chosen by God, and then there was this battle where those that weren't of God were fighting with them. People, so when Moses had his arms up, Israel prevailed. So people in the army of Amalek were being killed, right? And then when he got tired, his arms fell down, Amalek prevailed. So people in the nation of Israel were being killed. And so, but then, of course, we can see that his hands were held up by Aaron and Hur right until the going down of the sun, so that then Israel prevailed and discomfited Amalek. Now, we, as chosen, God's chosen people, can be going through life, this wilderness experience that we have before we've entered the promised land. We can be weakened by events. Right? It's like, oh, that hurt. Oh, it's like that. If you can think of the nation of Israel as one body and people are being plucked off in this battle, it's like, oh, that hurt the body. Oh, the whole body's not dead. There's still a nation there, but oh, that hurts. Oh, ouch. And so in a physical sense, we can understand that we're walking through this wilderness and we get weakened by things that happen, you know, whatever it is. It can be lusts of the flesh looking back to our past, or it could be, you know, like at work, you know, there's characters at work that that are constantly at us and or picking on us or whatever. At school, things like we can look back on experiences in our walk in the Lord that we get weakened by things. And so what the Lord's saying here is look up, look up. He's got his hands in the air with power and saying, no, you will prevail. Look up. And with that, we'll go to Luke chapter 21. And so when Moses had his hands in the air, Israel prevailed. I often thought about this. I thought, wouldn't it be easier if Israel prevailed when his hands were by his side? But no, there's a point to it, isn't it? You know, like we look up to God with his right hand extended with power to influence our life. And that's what it means. So Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21, one verse here. It's kind of taken out of context, but you'll get what I mean when I read it. Luke chapter 21 and verse 28. And it's Jesus speaking here. And when these things begin to come to pass, when we're being weakened by bits and pieces that are going on in our life, and our faith is weakened, our resolve is weakened, our vision is weakened, whatever it is, when these things come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Just think, just beyond, around the other corner is salvation, or a freedom from this thing that is weakening us. Okay, just look up, lift your heads above the problem that stays here on earth. We don't belong here on earth. Our home is up there. So when we're weakened by bits and pieces, little battles on going down here, things that are picking away at us, resolve, we look above that. Lift our heads, bend our neck, and look up to God, toward God with all his power and his might. He wants to influence us in our life. That's part of not looking back as well. It's looking forward to God fixing up stuff, you know? And praise the Lord, there's so many testimonies in this room of that to give us encouragement that turning back is just not an option. You know, we're better off overcoming and then watch the Lord prevail in our life. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, and we'll start in verse 14. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14. Follow peace with all men. We heard about peace in testimony. Follow peace with all men. And holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Excuse me. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. So this is another aspect encouraging us not to turn back, because if we turn back and then Jesus comes back, there's no room for repentance then. You know, even though we may seek it with carefully with tears. So keep plodding on, keep overcoming. We've got something to look forward to so that then we'll enter the joy of the Lord. You know, there's that parable where we don't want to be there and the door's shut. You know, the door's open. You know, Jesus is the shepherd of the fold and he leads us in and out. He is the door, he's the gate. It's open for us. Welcome. Enter the joy of the Lord. You know, and so don't despise this wonderful birthright we have, this spiritual birthright that we have. You know, we'll be raised up in all honor and glory. Like I've heard some people say, well, what's that honor and glory for us down here on earth? You know, yeah, I mean, it doesn't make much of an impact of our lives, but I tell you what, for eternity, it's going to be amazing. So it's worth putting up with what we've got here, knowing that we definitely will receive honor and glory with our Father in heaven. And there'll be no instance where we'll have to seek for entering into the kingdom of God, because we'll be there. Will be taken. Ephesians chapter 6. We know this passage. I haven't read it very much, but it's the passage of the armour. And this here is encouragement too. The nation of Israel was being weakened by Amalek, and today we can be weakened by little arrows from the world, but the Lord is encouraging us to put on the full armour of God, you know, the full armour. So that then these little arrows, they don't pierce, they just bypass. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. Keep overcoming and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil or of the world. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. That's why God wants us to take the whole armour, that we may stand. Verse 14, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Grab hold of that truth and understand it. And having on the breastplate of righteousness, that confidence that we are righteous before God and pure before him. There's no condemnation. That's all left behind. We are righteous now through the Spirit. Verse 15, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That's so important. We are now in a position where we're ambassadors. We can tell others about the peace. And that then helps us be strong. That's a type of armour. Verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. The faith, I understand, we all understand, that our faith does wax and wane. We have moments when our faith is strong and moments when our faith is really weak. But it's our shield that quenches the fiery darts that come our way. So when it's weak, look up, realise, oh, no, I've got weak, for look up to the Lord and wait on the Lord. Verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation, understanding that we will be saved. The sword of the Spirit, that's this, knowledge of the truth. You know, that the Bible is the word of God. And it says in Revelation that that Jesus had this sword coming out of his mouth. That's how wonderful it is, the word of God. Oh yeah, there you go, which is, if I'd read this, which is the word of God. The sword of the Spirit is the word of God. So be practiced, study yourself and show yourself approved. Praying always with prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Pray before you go to an outreach. Pray for others when they're going to an outreach, that they may be bold. So wonderful description there of the armour of God. That's why it's famous. It's just a wonderful description. And that's what helps us to be to remain steadfast and to stand before the things that may weaken us. Okay? There's no turning back. Keep that in your mind. There's no turning back. And God will help us. He did for those that walked through the wilderness. Their shoes didn't wear out. Their clothes didn't wear out for 40 years. He helped them. He was disappointed with Adam and Eve, but he made clothes for them. He helped them. He helps us. He wants to help us. He's given us this armor. Let us use it. Right, an interesting last bit of scripture, 1 John. Now, I don't like to look at the concordance and get scriptures straight out of that. I like to think of a scripture and use the concordance to find it. But in this case, it kind of stood out a bit too much. So I'm going to read verses throughout the book of 1 John to finish up on. And you'll see a theme throughout them. 1 John, and we'll start in chapter 2 and verse 1. 1 John, chapter 2 and verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Right? So he's encouraging us not to sin. But if we do, which we will in the flesh, right? We have an advocate, the Spirit. Reassure that we are righteous. Verse 12, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. Verse 18, little children, it is the last time, and ye have heard that Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. We can be encouraged in that, knowing that it's the last time. And these Antichrists, they are like the nation of Amalek, weakening. They can weaken us. Verse 28, and now, little children, abide in him. Stay with him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Okay? There'll be no need for us to weep with tears and plead because we'll be there. We'll have confidence. Chapter 3 and verse 7. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. You know, there's deception. There always has been. Verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. There's things for us to do. Chapter 4 and verse 4. Chapter 4 and verse 4. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Wonderful encouragement there. Chapter 5, last verse. Chapter 5 and verse 21. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. Of course, they had the two words. Little children. We are God's little children here. We are being encouraged to stand fast, to overcome, to sin not, to realize that we're righteous. We're encouraged to grab hold of the truth and know the truth. We're encouraged to realize the precious position that we're in. You know, that we have known the Father, that we've stayed away from the wicked one, that we have prevailed. We are God's own little children. There is no way we can turn back. We have a bright future ahead of us with the Lord. So let us continue on, and we will be raised up to meet him in the air. Thank you very much.